In the beginning, God, and we've been looking at these attributes of the Lord and exploring them, and we've looked at so far the omnipotence of God. In other words, he has the power to do it. He is able. He's all-powerful. We've looked at his omnipresence. He is always wherever he needs to be to do whatever he needs to be done. In other words, he's everywhere present. There's never a place where we can be where God is not. If we ascend into heaven, he's there. If we descend into the grave, he is there. And today we're looking at the omniscience of God. But as I was thinking about this series that we're doing, I happened across a little book. I didn't read it, but a little book by Tony Evans, who's a pastor, radio personality, a conference speaker, an author. And he simply asked this question: have you ever known a know-it-all? Have you ever known a know-it-all? And maybe they, you know, people think that we're a know-it-all. I don't know. But have you ever known a know-it-all, maybe in fifth grade or in high school? I remember attending a conference one year, and there was a pastor who had just gotten his PhD, and he let us know that he knew it all in regards to the fact that he had gotten a degree. But anyway, have you ever known a know-it-all, a person who seemingly, now, you know, when I think about that, some of us get really miffed, and we get really angry at somebody who, quote, knows it all. But when I was in school, you know, if the know-it-all wanted to talk all the time, that was fine with me. Because he would answer every question the teacher asked, and that means that I did not have to expose my own ignorance, okay? I could remain silent. I didn't have to talk at all. They were doing all the talking. But as we talk about, have you ever known a know-it-all? Well, yes, we do know a know-it-all, and that is God. Not in a negative way, but our God is a know-it-all because he knows everything. There's nothing that he does not know. There's nothing that he does not know. There's no possibility that he does not know. There's no thought that he does not know. God absolutely knows everything. And so we talk about omniscience. He's omni-all. Science means knowledge. He knows all things. He knows all things. And he's not dependent upon learning those things. Everything that is, he knows. In the beginning, God. God. No one created God. God was, he is, he will always ever be. But God has always been, and so he knows all things. Now, I'm dependent upon others for my learning. You know, I went to school to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. And so a teacher knew the subjects to teach me how to read and write and do my math problems at least halfway, you know. You go to a doctor and they know my illness or they diagnose my illness. And we talk about specialists. So there's one who specialized perhaps in the heart. There's another one who specialized perhaps in the skin. And so they know their trade. They know their specialties. They know it all. And so I don't go to a cardiologist if I want to be diagnosed for a skin problem, because that's the one who knows it in regards to that skin problem. I go into an airplane and the pilot knows how to fly that plane, so he knows how to maneuver the plane, how to fly. He knows it all. And I could go to a pharmacist who perhaps fills my prescriptions. And I don't know about you, but I've oftentimes gone to a pharmacist and I said, you know what, is there anything out here on the shelf that I can get for this cold or for this flu or whatever it might be that will help me? He knows what is in a pill. He knows how it works, how it interacts. We go to a financial advisor, you know, for investment advice or for financial advice. And so I can live at peace. I can invest carefully. I can be somewhat healthy because I go to individuals who know what it is in that field. So they're know-it-alls in the field. But God knows it all. He knows everything that is. So again, he has all knowledge. He knows all possibilities. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. There's never a time in which he did not possess full, absolute, and perfect knowledge. And the scriptures actually affirm that. Now, I've actually redacted some of these scriptures, but notice 1 Samuel 2:3. The Lord is a God who knows. We find in 1 John 3:20, God knows everything. We read in Psalm 147 that it says, great is the Lord, his understanding has no limit. And we even go further than that, because in the book of Luke, for instance, he knows the number of hairs we have even on our head. For some of us, that's not too hard for God to know, because we don't have a lot. He knows our prayers before we pray them. He knows all the information in all the libraries. He knows all the data and all the computer chips. His understanding is infinite. God knows everything. He knows everything about us. He's hemmed us in and beside and around about. He knows our desires, our excuses, our dreams, our personalities. He knows anything and everything. He knows it all. I think about a wealthy grandfather who had difficulty hearing. And you know, when we grow older and we have a hard time hearing, sometimes we become stubborn in our ways. And I know my dad, he did not want to get a hearing aid at all. My sister finally convinced him to get a hearing aid, and he got a hearing aid and wore it for a week, and then now it lays on the table most of the time. But here's a wealthy grandfather. He decided he was going to go to a hearing aid specialist and get a hearing aid. He came home, you know, and was interacting with his family. A month later, he went back to the physician, and the physician asked him, he says, I suppose your family is really pretty excited about the fact that you can hear the conversations now? He says, well, I really haven't told them that I've gotten a hearing aid. And it's surprising of all the things I've heard. In fact, I've already changed my will 3 times. You know, so be careful what we say, be careful what we do, because there's someone who hears. Well, God not only hears it, but he knows it. And for me, that is a real comfort. It can be disturbing that God knows it all or that God is everywhere present, but for me, it's a real comfort. Notice what the psalmist says, Psalm 139. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows our every movement. He knows when we go to bed. He knows when we rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He knows every place that we go, every place that we visit. He knows everything that we do during the day. Even before a word is on our tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Even before we speak it, he knows it. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were appointed for me, when as yet there was not one of them even taking shape. So God knows me inside and out. And again, that can be disturbing or that can be comforting. And for me, it's a real comfort because, first of all, it says to me that God knows me. God knows me. And when I stop and think about this, I was just looking through a book, and it was a book of the Hubble telescope, and it has all these pictures. In fact, we were sitting there before the service, and the computer clicked on this screen saver, and it had all these various things in the galaxy. You know, God knows all those sorts of things. But here I think about how small I am. And I've oftentimes illustrated it, for instance, by, you know, perhaps a little, I mean, some of you remember me saying this some years ago. Here's this little bitty point on this little pin. There's a little ball on this pin, and that resembles the earth. And across the way is the universe. And here on this little bitty pin are 6 billion people, and I am one of them. And yet God knows me, God loves me, God accepts me, God knows what I am about. I got to thinking about Dr. Seuss's book called Horton Hears a Who. You ever read that or watched the movie? And here's Horton, this elephant, and he finds all these little flowers in the field, and I think they're little round flowers. I don't know what they are, to tell you the truth, but on those flowers there's a little bulb, and then there's a little bit of pollen on it, and on that little piece of pollen, I believe it is, that all these creatures from Whoville live. And Horton one day hears this little voice coming from this little bitty voice on this little bitty pollen on this little bitty flower in Whoville. You know, that's how great God is. He knows me. So the psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He has a purpose for me. He has a significance for me. He knows what I'm about. He calls me. Oh, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. We are loved. God knows me inside and out, and he still loves me? Wow, that blows my mind. Secondly, he knows my trials. It says, you've taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? We all have tears, and life is chock full of trials and valleys and obstacles and pit holes and potholes of life. And I don't need somebody who comes along and tells me what I should do, who tells me how I need to maneuver those valleys. I want somebody who's been in the valley to walk with me. And so we read Psalm 23 where it says that God is with us in the valleys. Amen? God walks with me. He's been there, done that. He's experienced all my pain and all my agony, but he walks with me through the valleys, and he understands. And not only that, but he prays for me in the valley. He knows my trials. He also knows my needs. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that Paul says that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, we also have wants, but it says here that God knows our needs. He knows our relational needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. He knows what we need, and we can come to him and we can ask him what they are. And then he knows my fears. He knows my anxiety. He knows my heartache, my heartbreaks. He knows what it is that keeps me up all night long, not being able to sleep. And I found some comfort in this verse, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. I've been driving by a sign recently, and it basically says the very same thing about giving all your worries and cares to God. Not only can I cast my cares upon him, but we have a Savior in heaven who's praying for us. Can you imagine that? Then I think about how God knows my thoughts. You know, I can hide my thoughts from you, but you cannot hide them from, you know, God. God knows my thoughts, and he knows my motives. I think about this illustration just came to my mind. I used it the other day at Alberta's service, and it's a little story that I've always loved about a little girl who began attending Sunday school. But anyway, she had gone down to bed in the evening, and her mother went to tuck her in. And the little girl bent down to say her prayer before she was tucked in, and she said, "Dear God, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P," and her mother looked back at her and said, "Dear, why did you pray the alphabet for?" She said, "Well, you know, in Sunday school, I heard my teacher said, if you don't know what to say and you don't know what to think, just give God all the letters of the alphabet and he'll put them together for you." And you know, God knows my thoughts. Sometimes they're random, sometimes they're confused, but God can put them together. And not only that, but God knows my motives behind my actions. One day he was calling his disciples and he saw this man underneath his fig tree, and it says he saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or guile." Have you ever been misunderstood? You ever had somebody who got miffed at you? They tried to judge your motives and intents? Only God knows our hearts. Only God knows our motives. And so I get a reassurance of that to say, you know what? I'm going to be misunderstood in life, but sometimes God is there. And he knows the inner callings of my heart. He knows the depths of my heart. He knows what it is I cry out for, what I want in life. God knows my thoughts. He knows my motives. Then, wow, God knows about my sins. He knows about my sins. For all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. There was a young woman brought before Jesus and cast before him. And he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." We're all broken. We're all heartbroken. You know, we've all messed up. We've all failed in life. None of us are perfect. We're being remade, however, by the grace of God. And that's the good news. Now, think about a young man by the name of Peter. Peter was following the Lord. And one day, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter was commended. He was part of that inner circle of the Lord. But here is Jesus. He's crucified. And Peter, before the crucifixion, who had walked with the Lord, who had been faithful to the Lord, who had sometimes put his foot in his mouth, oftentimes, and here's a crowd begin to gather around, and they said, you knew Jesus, did you not? "No, I didn't know the man. I didn't know the man. I didn't know the man." Three times. Now Jesus is gone. Jesus has died. He's in the grave. And Peter doesn't know what to do. He's feeling bad about what has happened. And he goes out and gets on his boat, and they go back out fishing one day. And as they're fishing, they look up on shore, and there's a campfire, and they can see the smoke rising up into the sky, and there's a man who's on the shore, and it looks like he's doing something around that campfire, and then they recognize that it's Jesus. And Peter begins to run towards Jesus through the water, and he gets to Jesus, and they sit down, and they have a great breakfast together. Biscuits and gravy, you know, eggs and fish and hash browns and all the good stuff that we have. And after the breakfast, Jesus engages Peter in a conversation. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I messed up. You know that I denied you. Yeah, I like you." He says, "Peter, I didn't ask you that. Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I messed up. You know that I denied you three times. I feel miserable, but Lord, you know that I like you." And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I've messed up. You know I've sinned. But if you could just please forgive me. I mean, you know all things. You know all things, Jesus. You know the thoughts of my heart. You know the motives and intents of my heart. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And you know, there are times in our life when we mess up and when we blow it and we cannot seem to get our act together, but God still looks at us and he says, "You know what? I've provided for you the forgiveness of sin. I know what you're like. I see your weakness and frailties. I know that sometimes you will stumble and fall, but I'm there to pick you up, to forgive you. I love you with an everlasting love, and no one will ever be able to pluck you out of my hands." Isn't that good news? Our God loves us, and he walks with us. We are significant. We've been called on purpose. Our God knows everything there is to know about us. One person of 6 billion on a little bitty planet in the midst of a vast universe, God knows us and he's called us. He knows all things. Not one person is unloved by God. And God calls us all to live for him. I want to challenge you to do something. When you go home this afternoon, or maybe you want to do it right now, I don't know, not right now, but anyway, I want you to go home. And I want you to go into the bathroom or wherever you have a mirror, the bedroom and a mirror, and I want you to look in that mirror, and I want you to say, wow, what a handsome dude that is. No, I don't want you to say that. I want you to look in that mirror, and I want you to say, God loves you. I want you to look in that mirror and say, God loves you. And what's going to happen? That mirror is going to point back to you, and it's going to say, God loves you. And God accepts you. And God has redeemed you. And God has called you. And God has made you significant in his plan and purpose for this world. I was going through some things last week, and I was reminded of this song from Jeremy Camp. And I want us to listen to it this morning. Precious God, we come to you this morning. And what a reassurance it is to know that you know. And that we can bring it to the one who knows every tear, every heartbreak, every heartache, every sting, every sin of suffering. Lord God, you know. And Father, there are those of us, perhaps today, and we're dealing with things in our life, and we don't know the questions, we don't know the answers, we're confused, we don't believe anyone understands, but we know that you know, and you understand. Your love has no limits, your grace has no boundaries. Father, we pray that today we might find healing at the cross, that we might find strength in the sanctuary, that we might find your peace shed abroad in our heart. And as we cast all of our cares and concerns and anxieties upon you, Lord God, that we might leave this place knowing that you love us, that you accept us, that, Lord, you know us. Thank you, Lord, for being present wherever we are. Thank you for being more than able to handle the problems that we face. And again, thank you for knowing every thought and intent and motive of our heart. Thank you, Lord, that you know how much we love you. We pray, bless in the name of Jesus. Amen.